You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Last week we began our exploration of how to get right when you know that you have gone wrong. And we saw together that the first issue is always the issue of correct diagnosis. Nobody can begin to talk about recovery until we have a full understanding of the nature of the problem we face. And so we explored that together in Psalm 51, and I hope you'll have that part of the scripture open in front of you again this morning. We saw last time, you'll remember if you were here, that there are three words that are used in the scripture to describe our condition of sinfulness. First, there is that word trespass, transgression. Each of us has stepped repeatedly over the line of the boundaries that God has set for our lives. Then there is the word sin. We fall short of the target that God has set for us. Look at any area of your life, whether it be work or marriage or conversation or ministry, and you'll find that you're a long way short of the perfection of a holy God. And then David uses that word iniquity, which speaks of twistedness that is in every one of us. And that is the spring of these other two problems. The reason that we sin and the reason that we transgress is that there is something that is fundamentally wrong in the human heart. Our thinking is skewed. We love the wrong things. Our desires are too often pulled in the wrong direction. We have broken God's laws. We have failed to reach God's standards. And the reason is that there is something twisted inside. That's the diagnosis of the problem, as it's laid out for us in the scriptures. Now, just by way of review, so that that learning is clear for us, I'd like you just to glance for one moment at the worship folder. And if you look there at the As We Prepare for Worship section, you'll find that there is a prayer which comes all the way from the 16th century. It's part of the liturgy of the Church of England. And you'll notice there that there are three phrases that describe the problem of the human condition. I'm reading from the middle of the fourth line. First of all, the general confession includes these words: we have left undone those things that we ought to have done. Now that's sin, isn't it? We've missed the mark. We've not got up to the mark in the things that God called us to do. But then it says, we have done those things that we ought not to have done. That's transgression, trespass, stepping over the boundaries. Then, says the general confession, there is no health in us. That's iniquity. So here is a biblical analysis of the human condition. And we saw, you remember from Psalm 51, that this wasn't something unique to David, the result of some bad experiences in his early life or anything like that. No, says David, this problem in me goes right back to my very conception. It goes back to the day of my birth. It's been with me from the beginning. This sin thing is programmed into my very nature. I was born with it, and it is no small issue. Because sin is offense against God, and I stand before God with absolutely no excuse. So that is the issue of diagnosis. It's not good news. Many people do not want to hear it. Many persist in the belief that human beings are basically okay. If there are imperfections, oh, none of us are perfect. It's merely a surface problem. But the Bible takes us deeper. And the importance of understanding this is if you don't grasp the problem, you will never understand the solution. Only when we understand sin can we really appreciate the cross. For Christ came to save sinners. Now today we're going to move on. A serious problem needs a radical solution. And if a doctor gives you a serious diagnosis, your first question instinctively is always, what can be done about it? Last week we were introduced to the patient and his problem. Today we're going to be introduced to the great physician and his prescription. Psalm 51 not only gives us the diagnosis, but it takes us forward in understanding the cure. Christ is the physician who brings hope for every soul. And his prescription, I want us to understand this morning, touches three areas. First, it deals with the issue of guilt. Second, it deals with the problem of pollution. And thirdly, it deals with the power that lurks because of our sinfulness. It's important that we distinguish between true guilt and false guilt. True guilt is when I have offended God through some word or thought or action. False guilt is when I am worrying myself about something that is not offensive to God. I think of how often in earlier years of ministry, I would have worked flat out in pastoral visitation and come home not with any satisfaction of what was done, but with a sense of burden of all that was not done. That was just false guilt. And there's a lot of it about in Christian circles. It's important that we can tell the difference between these two. They are different in their origin, and they're different in the strategy that we use to confront them. True guilt is brought to our attention by the Holy Spirit, and the response should be confession and repentance. But false guilt is engendered within us by the devil, and our response to that should be confrontation and resistance. So if anyone comes and says, "Pastor, I'm struggling with guilt," my first question is always, well, is it true guilt or false guilt? Let's distinguish between these two. But then secondly, there is the guilt that we feel, and there is some guilt that we do not feel. There are times when we feel the burden of something we shouldn't be carrying. There are other times when we are insensitive to something in our lives that really is offensive to God. Now, if we put these two things together, we'll see fairly quickly that there are two things that are healthy when it comes to this matter of guilt. The first is that we do feel the weight of our real offenses against God. That is obviously right, and it is the work of the Spirit to bring us to that point. Secondly, it is healthy that we should not feel the burden of false guilt, and it is the work of the Spirit to set us free in those areas of our lives. But equally, it should be very obvious to us that in the other two boxes, there is an area of problem. If we are weighed down with false guilt, with burdens that God never called us to bear, something needs to be done about that. And if we are insensitive to our true offenses against God, something needs to be done about that. The wonderful thing is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to help us in both of these areas. And he does it through the truth. It is through the truth that sets us free that the Holy Spirit releases us from those burdens of false guilt that no human being should carry. But it is equally by the word of his truth that the Holy Spirit brings us from insensitivity about our real offenses into a position where we understand our true guilt before God. The Holy Spirit, through the ministry of Nathan, we saw last week, has moved David from insensitivity about true guilt to the point where he realizes the gravity of his offenses before God. And every one of us has multiple entries in this box. And when that is diagnosed, the question, of course, is what can be done about it? Well, look at David's prayer in verse 1 as it relates to the guilt of sin. "Have mercy on me," he says, "O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out all of my transgressions." David discovers that God is merciful. And grasp this morning. You will never begin to change until you discover the mercy of God. It's a crucial principle. Think about the prodigal son and how it was the Bible tells us that he began the process of change. Remember, he also has real guilt. He has disgraced the family. He's blown the trust that's been placed in him. He's wasted the resources that have been given to him. And finally, he comes to the end of his rope. But then two things happen, the Bible tells us. The first is he comes to his senses. He realizes for the first time that the direction of his life has been wrong. He hadn't thought that before. The party was in full swing. He was full of joy. But now he moves into the box of realizing real guilt. He feels the weight of it. And that's the work of the Spirit. But God never wants any one of us to stay there. God never wants us, when we get into that box, to be sitting like the prodigal son with our head, as it were, between our knees, merely feeling our misery. No, there's something else that happens. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And you see, the root of that decision was that deep in his mind, even though estranged from his father, he had the sense that if he went back, he would be well received. Perhaps he will make me one of his hired servants. Now you see, no matter how much the prodigal's conscience may be stung, no matter how much he may feel the misery of his condition, he will just keep running from Father unless and until he feels that Father will receive him back. He needs the awareness of his misery to give him the desire to come back. But he also needs the assurance of a welcome to give him the confidence to come back. Put these two things together and you have the dynamic of the movement that the Bible calls repentance. If the prodigal had reckoned that the father's primary interest was justice, and that coming back home would mean years of raking over the coals, prolonged investigation, and years of tension, he would just have kept running. But as he thinks about his father, he has better thoughts. Perhaps he will make me one of his hired servants. John Calvin has a brilliant comment about this that I found so helpful. He says, the beginning of repentance is a sense of God's mercy. It is only when a man is persuaded that God is ready to forgive that he begins to gather the courage to repent. Great phrase. It's when you realize that God stands ready to forgive that you'll begin to gather the courage to repent. Sinners always run away from justice, but they will be drawn by mercy. And there's so much for us in our relationships to learn from the way in which God deals with us. Is there someone who's running from you? Could it be that the reason is that they think your primary issue is sorting out the truth and establishing justice? Find a way of conveying to them that if and when they choose to turn, there's a welcome. You see, the sense of sin without the knowledge of mercy makes a man keep on running. But David's repentance begins at this point. He says, let me tell you about the mercy of God. There is a great physician. There is a God in heaven revealed throughout the Bible and focused in his revelation in Jesus Christ, and he is big in mercy. He does not pursue mercy at the expense of justice. All our entries in the box of real guilt have consequences. And that is why Christ came into the world. God became man in Christ Jesus, and he said, I will bear the consequences of your sin in my own body. And here is the mystery of the gospel. God lays the guilt of our sin upon his son. He takes our sin upon himself. And God says, I will not pursue justice with you, but I will pursue justice with my son on your behalf. So God pours out his justice on Christ, so that he may show mercy to all who are in Christ. And David begins to rebuild his broken world, as we will begin to rebuild ours, with the discovery that God is merciful. God is full of compassion. God pours out unfailing love. Let me introduce you to the great physician. He is full of mercy. And that's the first part of the prescription. Sin makes us guilty, really guilty. And we need the merciful forgiveness of God. But there's a second part to the prescription that we're looking at this morning. It is not only that God forgives the guilt of our sin, but David goes on to explore this dimension, that God cleanses the pollution of our sin. Some of you will remember back on the 17th of March, 1978, 20 years ago, a supertanker by the name of the Amoco Cadiz ran aground off the coast of Brittany. It's really hard to imagine the scale of this, but this tanker was carrying 233 million tons of crude oil, nearly a quarter million tons of oil. And it runs aground 20 years ago off the coast of Brittany, tipping tons of this crude oil into the Atlantic Ocean. Now, as the disaster progressed, oil was swept up onto more than 130 beaches on the coast of Brittany. Some of them were covered with crude oil up to 1 foot deep. An amazing disaster. The damage was incredible. But when you think about that, you see, a disaster like this gives rise to more than one problem, doesn't it? I mean, for a start, there's obviously the issue of compensation. There are legal issues, which actually were dealt with here in Chicago, where a judge awarded damages against the company of $85.2 million. There were legal issues and costs to be dealt with. But there are other problems to be addressed. Justice may be served in the courts, but there's still a massive cleanup to be done on the beaches. It is one thing to pay compensation. It is another thing to deal with the mess. Now, when God deals with our sin problem, you see, he not only deals with the cost, the penalty, sin and forgiveness, he also deals with the issue of pollution and cleansing. Remember how it's beautifully brought together in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He deals with these matters of justice, mercy. He clears the record, nothing to pay. But remember, it goes on. Not only that, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these are distinct things. Sin causes an offense against God, which leaves a price to be paid that was paid by Jesus. But sin also causes pollution in our hearts, a pollution that only God can cleanse. And God always acts in these two spheres together. They're part of the same prescription. You cannot have forgiveness if you do not also want to be clean. Notice how David puts it here in verse 7. Having explored the mercy of God that leads to forgiveness, he now comes in verse 7 and he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, he's saying to himself, "Lord, it's not just that I'm guilty, it's that I feel dirty. I find it hard to stand with joy before you because I know I've offended you. But there's another problem, God. I find it hard to live with myself because of what I know I've done." That's why we read from Zechariah in chapter 3 this morning. Isn't that a powerful picture of this man standing dressed in filthy clothes? Most of you look pretty well dressed this morning. But imagine yourself, for a moment, in filthy clothes. Imagine yourself spending an afternoon trudging through one of the Brittany beaches 20 years ago, a foot deep in crude oil. And after one afternoon, the stench of it is through all your clothes. The stain of it is up to you, your knees. You look at your clothes and you think they could never be made clean. They're only fit to be burned. It's something of how David feels as this filth seems to cling to his conscience. He says, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was used as part of the ritual of cleansing of lepers. I think the fact that he makes that reference just gives you an indication of how he feels. I just feel like a leper. Now, if the first problem with sin is what it does as an offense to God, the second problem is what it does to you and me. It pollutes our hearts. Think of the beauty of a line of sandy beaches. Think of crystal clear water lapping up. Think of the joyful life of birds and plants and fish. And now think of that pumping crude oil spewing out the side of the tanker and devastating the beauty. That's what sin does. It does that in our minds. It does that in our hearts. It spoils who we are. And that's why when we get into it, we feel dirty. And sometimes you look at the stain, you look at your own life, and you sense some of these feelings that are part of the conviction of sin, and you say, can I ever be clean? Oh, David must have said that. To make a man clean after this sort of thing will take a miracle. And that's exactly what David is asking for. Cleanse me. See what he's saying? Lord, if I could just look at that lady Bathsheba, and looking at her could lead me to what I did, God, I need you in that case to scrub my mind. And if seeing this difficulty with Uriah could lead me to a scheme that was designed to put an end to him, Lord, I need to have you purge my heart. This word cleanse or purge literally means de-sin. Like the idea of detoxification. Lord, I need you to de-sin me. There is stuff sticking to me that I need you to deal with. But think of the miracle. Cleanse me with hyssop, he says, and I shall be clean. Can a man who has done what David did ever be clean? David says, let me introduce you to the great physician. There is a God in heaven, and he's not only big in mercy, but he can clean the foulest stains. Wash me, he says. And if you wash me, even I will be clean. God never does anything by halves. I shall be whiter than snow, he says. And the great physician is able to cleanse the mind and the conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. When God forgives, he also cleanses. And we need to understand this. Let me ask this honest question this morning. Is there anyone in this congregation who feels dirty? Perhaps for some, an area of sexual sin, and you've confessed it to God, and yet what we've described here is exactly where you're at. Perhaps someone in the aftermath of an abortion, you've asked God's forgiveness, but oh, you're struggling to live with yourself. See, this is what we're talking about. David says, I feel dirty. But I've discovered that if God washes me, I can live with myself again, I can be clean. And this is why Jesus went to the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ was spilled to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's part of the prescription. And it is his wonderful gift to all who will place themselves wholly in the hand of the great physician. He breaks the power, says the hymn writer, of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So he will forgive the guilt of sin. He will cleanse the pollution of sin. And then there is one third thing. He will subdue the power of sin. Now, think again for a moment of that image of the Amoco Cadiz off the coast of Brittany. Oil begins to leak from this supertanker. A little at first, and then more, and then a lot, and then the television cameras come in and they're focusing on the devastation of the beaches. And the cleanup is beginning, but actually, there are still something like 200 million tons of crude inside that cracked hull. Not all the oil has come out straight away. So there is not only the problem of the effects of this disaster, there is also the issue of the source that is continuing to produce more and more and more devastation. What's the point in cleaning up what has leaked out already if we do not at the same time deal with the stricken vessel itself, from which more crude is continuing to pour? Well, that's the issue David comes to in verse 10, you see. Create in me a pure heart, O God. He's moving to another dimension. I need forgiveness for the guilt of what I've done. I need cleansing for the effects of what I've done. But God, I need you to deal with the very source of what I have done. It's not just cleaning up what's out there, it's cleaning up what is in here. Because if something doesn't happen in here, in 10 years' time, I'm going to do the same thing again, and probably sooner. This takes us to the heart of repentance. David is concerned not only with what he's done and not only with the effects of what he has done, but with the reason for what he has done. Why did I do it? And he knows that the problem is in the heart. Listen to these words of Jesus from Mark in chapter 7. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. It is from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery." See what he's saying? These things don't just happen. They're not accidents. Don't fool yourself. They come out of the heart, says Jesus. As does greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils, says Jesus, come from inside. And they make a man unclean. So you see, the Christian is never content simply to be forgiven. If you've understood the issue of sin and you've understood what Christ has come to do, you will never be content just to know that God won't hold the deed against you. The deeper question than what I did is, why did I do it? And David knows it was a choice of the heart. And all our sins are choices of the heart. Sin has an addictive quality to it, and the heart forms its own habits. How am I going to break the habit, is his question. He is not content merely to be a forgiven version of the same man. You see, repentance is much more than saying sorry. A Christian is never content merely to be forgiven and to go on into the same patterns of behavior. No, create in me a pure heart, O God. Literally, it means an undivided heart. Because, Lord, I do love you, but there was enough split in this heart for me to love this other thing more. And it's interesting that David uses the word create. God, you know what I need? I need you to put something in me that is not there right now. I need something new. And the only hope for me is if you who created the world out of nothing and you who formed me in my mother's womb, if you should create in me something that has not been there, a pure heart. And that is the fundamental need of every life. An operation of God at the center of our being. See, this is the New Testament gospel, isn't it? See, the gospel, becoming a Christian, is not just about changing behavior. It is about changing nature. It is about being crucified with Christ and about knowing the power of a new life within. Dr. Lloyd-Jones puts this so clearly in one passage where he asks the question, why did Christ come into the world? Did he come so that you and I might be forgiven and then go on sinning? Did he come so that we should sin and come back and then live from sin to repentance and then repentance back to sin again? And then somehow just slink into heaven, he says, barely avoiding the consequences of hell and the awfulness of judgment. And then he answers, that is a blasphemous thought. He went to the cross so that you should be forgiven. He went to the cross so that you should be clean. He went to the cross so that you should be different. And in Psalm 51, David takes us through these dimensions of repentance that are opened up to us because of the mercy of God, because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, and because of the renewing power of the Holy Spirit within us. Oh, says David, there is a great physician. And if he can do what he's done for a man who did what I did, then what could he not do for you? So come to him. Ask him to break the power of sinful habit. Talk to the physician about your problem. Talk to him about your pride. Talk to him around the table about your lust. Talk to him about your crippling fear. Tell him about the habits of your heart. Tell him about the power of greed that you struggle with. Tell him about bitterness and how your heart is divided and how you need him to create something new within him. And ask him, create within me a pure heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's the prescription. In Christ there is forgiveness, in Christ there is cleansing, and in Christ there is the power to be different. Now, we ended last week by asking the simple question, are you interested in diagnosis? And I end today by asking this question. Will you take the prescription? You see, God does not offer to us the weak pills of religion. He offers to us the radical surgery of the Holy Spirit. Will you take the prescription? But for anyone who has understood the diagnosis of human sinfulness, What God offers to us in Christ is the most wonderful good news. The surgery may be painful, but it does lead to life. And God has never yet failed with a patient. Will you put yourself in the hands of the great physician? Father, we're realizing disturbing truth about the extent of our problem and our fallen condition. But our hearts are renewed in hope as we look up to you. Thank you that you are big in mercy. Thank you that you treated your Son with justice on our behalf, that there may be mercy for us who are in him. Thank you that you are able to cleanse. Thank you that pollution of the mind and the heart that looks impossible ever to clean can be washed by the power of the blood of Jesus. And thank you that you're able to make us different. Thank you for the power of the Spirit. Give us that faith that knows that you can move us forward and change even the habits of the heart. But save us, we pray, from hearing about the prescription and choosing to avoid the operation. As we come now in these moments of singing and response and receiving from your hand, we ask your help that in the realities of our lives, we may place ourselves in the hand of the great physician for forgiveness and cleansing and renewing power. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.